Glory to God, man. So good. Who likes to worship? Yeah, that's good. I love what a pastor said today. He's like, you know, some of y'all be thinking that worship stops when the musicians come off the stage. You guys are wrong, amen? Say amen or say ouch, man. Come on. No, but there's something about worship, though. There's something about worship. You guys remember a city called Jericho? From the Old Testament, right? These people in Jericho, they're all standing on their wall, and they hear of this nation that's coming towards them. And they're like, this nation is coming towards us. They have a living God. And they're probably all curious. They're all peeking over their walls. And what do they see that's marching towards them? Levites praising the Lord, right? God sent out the worshipers first to fight the battles. You know how they brought the walls of Jericho down? They were screaming. See, sometimes there's walls in our life that we have to scream to break down. There's walls in our life where we got to get loud to break down. Walls in our life that we have to actually put in force and pressure and just get all of our strength together and scream. Anybody ever do that? Just scream? Man, I ain't the only one. Praise God. But, Pastor was right. Worship doesn't end when the worshipers come off the stage. Matter of fact, when I was growing up, I never understood what worship was. I went to this very, very conservative church where we had Zbornik. Anybody know what a Zbornik is? We had the hymnal 3000. That was awesome. And we had a Zbornik. We sang one song from the Zbornik. We had a sermon, another song from the Zbornik, another sermon, another song from... And I never understood what a worship was. Matter of fact, my brother asked me, he's like, Mark, what is worship? I'm like, it's a music genre. Worship is a style of song. That's what I thought it was. I thought Hillsong was worship. Worship, that's Hillsong. Worship, that's this or that. Matter of fact, I never really understood what worship was until I went to Slavic Missionary Bible School. And when I started to understand what worship was, and at first I was a little hesitant when I saw people raising their hands and worshiping God. I'm like, this is kind of weird, man. I don't know if I want to be a part of this right now. And then I started getting into worship and starting to understand what I'm doing before God, how I'm serving God there. And then I started realizing I love worship. I love to worship. I love to be in the presence of God. And then I started realizing, what's the purpose of preaching? Right? Because we come to the service to worship, and we love to worship. I love to worship. And so when I would start splitting it, I would say, I love to worship in the Word. So worship be one part, and then I put a split, and then we have a Word, right? Because that's usually how we do things. Worship and the Word. But now God is teaching me that worship and the Word is wrong as well. Matter of fact, it's all worship, because the preaching of the Word is worship. Amen? Come on, John Piper says that if you... I'm paraphrasing here. He says, if you hear of an awesome thing of God and you don't awe at it, that's sin. Let me say that again. I don't know if you guys all heard me. If you guys hear something great about God and you don't sit there in awe of Him, you're sinning. You're sinning. Like today, Pastor was talking about the Holy Spirit is inside of you. The Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is not supernatural force where we wave our jackets and people fall. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And not that. The Holy Spirit also lives inside of you. He's here right now in this place. Let's all just bow our heads real quick. Real quick. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in this place right now. God, that you are living and moving and breathing in us right now, God. And we stand here and we sit here in awe that you, God, indwell in us. That you, God, indwell in us, in your people. God, that we're not just practicing church here, God. We're not just practicing for big service, Lord. That we are here and we're worshiping you, God. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Amen. So, open your Bibles to Philippians 1:6. And say amen when you get there. And so worship. Hearing something awesome about God should bring us into worship, right? Like this promise here in Philippians 1:6. This promise says, Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's like, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, Apostle Paul, it's Philippians 1:6. Apostle Paul is saying, I am sure of this promise that God is faithful. Let me say that again. Apostle Paul is so sure. All right, like when I'm talking to my wife in a conversation and we're having a little disagreement and I am so certain about something, I better have evidence, right? Because she's going to look it up. She's going to definitely look it up. So Paul is so certain about something. He's like, I am sure of this, that God will bring you to completion. That God will not only leave you at the starting point. He's not only going to save you and see if you're going to make it yourself. God is going to save you and keep you until the day of completion. Paul, actually, he was he's a theologian. Obviously, he's an apostle. He was actually learning to be a Pharisee, right? A person who knows the Bible very well. In those days, the scripture was the old scripture. So Apostle Paul actually knew God's track record. Apostle Paul actually knew the history of how God works. Right, Apostle Paul actually understood how God is working through history. How God is working through history. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on. You guys ain't sleeping. That's good. So Apostle Paul, he's basing this statement right here off of a fact that he himself has examined through history. It's like in Genesis chapter 12. Because Apostle Paul knows his history of the Bible and the stories that were in history of the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 12, something very interesting happens. Right before Genesis 12, there was the Tower of Babel, and God just split up a bunch of nations and all this stuff. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in your families, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Amen. What is that? What is God doing there? He's making a promise, right? So God is making a promise to Abram. God is like, Abram is 75 years old. God is like, come on, man, I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to do something great with you, man. My Bible just closes itself. It's great. Abram is called to start a nation at 75 years old. Man, so Abram steps out, right? He steps out, and if any of you actually know the what happens after that, Abram steps out. He goes to Egypt. He goes, does a lot of these different things, right? And only 25 years later, so that's like 9 chapters later, Isaac is born. Man, and Isaac is the promised one, right? Isaac is the one that God was saying he's going to start a nation through. Or he's going to start from Abram, but Isaac is like the first legitimate son, right? So he's 100 years old. He's got his firstborn. God is like, go sacrifice him, right? And Abraham must be losing his mind. Abraham must be losing his mind, right? He's like, God, this is the promise that you have given me. This is the promise that you have given me. And if you guys already know that God actually spares his son. It was a picture of the what's going to happen on Golgotha, right? And then throughout history, we have Isaac, we have Jacob, we have the whole nation of Israel comes from Abraham. But that's just a part of the promise. Because the other part of the promise is that all the nations we bless through you, right? So then Jesus comes through the Israel nation. He comes through the line of David. Come on, somebody remember this? Yeah? He dies on the cross for our sins, right? He dies for the cross not only for our sin, not only for the Jewish sins, but also for the Gentiles. So now the whole entire, so that's like 4,000 years later, the promise is fulfilled. Do you guys see how this works? That God is constantly working. That God, whatever he said he's going to do, he's going to do. That whatever he said he's going to start, he will finish. Amen? Amen. Somebody say faithful. Faithful. Somebody say faith. Faithful. Somebody say full. Faithful. Now say faithful. Faithful. What does that mean? Full of faith. There we go. Full of faith. This is called God's faithfulness. See, God doesn't work like humans work. He's different. I'm going to get to that in a second. We see, God is the one that's defending us. God is the one who is sovereign. In Isaiah 46, he says that he declares the end. He declares it. The end from the beginning. I don't know if you guys heard me. God says, I declare the end from the beginning. That means in the beginning, he's declaring the end. I just reversed that. God says, I declare the end from the beginning. God is all powerful. God is almighty. There was no one like God. Amen? So now we've established that God is faithful. Amen? Go ahead and open up to Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The title of my message today is Trusting in the God Who Keeps His Promises. Trusting in the Promise Keeper. Okay? Trusting in the God that keeps His promises. The God that promises something to you, He's going to keep it. The God who says something in His Word is going to come to pass. Amen? See, the thing is that the story doesn't only end with Jesus. Because the prophet Joel, he said, God is speaking through him, he said, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. What else does it say? Come on, somebody help me out. And the young will see visions, the old will see dreams, your daughters will prophesy. You see, when Jesus in John chapter 14, he's like, y'all guys, if you guys love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send a helper. So God is promising a helper. See, God is promising in Joel, he's going to pour out his spirit. And if John, he's promising a helper. In Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit comes. That the Holy Spirit comes and starts pouring out on each and every single person. That people start to prophesy. People start to have boldness, start speaking in tongues. And this is the day we live in now. That even, guys, check this out. It didn't end there. Because now, in like the 1500s, there was the Protestant Reformation. And out of that, Martin Luther came out. And out of that, there was the Protestant movement. And that didn't end there. Because in the 1900s, what happened? The Azusa Street Revival, right? Then we had the Pentecostal movement come out of there. And what happened out of that? The charismatic movement. That's what we're part of now, right? Or are we the non-denominational movement? Glory. God is always working. He's always doing something. Like, check us out, man. You might be thinking, like, this is how it looks right now. Like, your situation. I'm just going to apply this to you right now. Not to you, but to any of you. To me, right? You may look at your situation and think, well, this is going to suck. This is how it looks like. But as a matter of fact, that's not how it looks like. That's what it looks like to you. But to God, it's much different. There's a different perspective from God's perspective. Amen? Amen. So now we're in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. My version says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust. What is trusting? What is trusting? Another version says, put your confidence in the Lord. Put your confidence. The thing that you, confidence, right? The thing that gives you strength and boldness. Don't put it in yourself. Put it on the Lord. The Bible's telling us right there to trust in the Lord. You know, when we don't put our trust in the Lord, we oftentimes fall. And then the Bible says, the person who thinks he's standing, chill, man. Chill, or else you're going to fall, right? It says, take heed. Calm down, man. Calm down. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. If you think you're standing on your own, careful. Check what you're standing on. Right here it says, don't lean on your own, or don't rely on your own insight. Mine says, don't lean on your own understanding. If you're leaning on yourself, you got nothing to lean on, you're going to fall. Boom, right down. So it says, trust in God. You guys ever heard of the trust fall? Right? Who wants to do one right now? I'm glad nobody wants to do it. I don't want to do it either. Matter of fact, I don't really trust many of you. that's a personal problem for me. All right? But the trust fall pretty much is like, if you just start falling backwards, you trust the other person to catch you, right? You trust the other person to catch you, all right? So this is what it's talking about. When you just completely just, Lord, I'm falling into your arms, and God catches you spiritually, not physically. Don't do that. I mean, maybe somehow, miraculously, God will catch you. But see, the thing is, when we try to trust ourselves and to lean on rely on our own insight, we don't see the whole picture, right? We only see what's in front of us, and we don't see the whole entire circumstance that's going on. And oftentimes, our emotions can actually skew our decision making skills. Who's ever made a decision and then like a week later they regretted it? Come on, say amen or say ouch. Come on, yeah, ouch, right? That's me right there. You know, sometimes you make a decision and you think, man, I know what I'm doing. And then a week later you're like, what did I do? Gosh, what did I do? Right? Right? And it happens all the time. Why? Because we lean on our own immaturity. Because we think we got it. We're like, I got this, man. I got this, but you don't. You don't have it. All you have is empty fists of air. If you think you're standing on your own, in reality, you will fail. Now, another place where we can put our trust aside from the Lord is in other people. And I remember scrolling through Facebook and Instagram and stuff. I think there was like a stage where guys went through. They're like, man, I just want a real homie. Man, I want my friends to be real, yo. Man, and it's like people like from Idaho with snapbacks posting like they're gangsters. Like, you're not a gangster, man. Stop trying. But they're like, I want a real homie, man. I want authentic friends. I want somebody who's real, you know? I want somebody. Why? Why? Because they trust each other, right? When a person trusts somebody else, that person's going to fail you. Either now or later. My mom always said, I don't know if I could say this. I might spit a little bit. It's in Russian. She says, "Подружка в подушку." What does that mean? She says, when you have your girlfriends, you're gonna just cry because they're gonna hurt you, right? So when you have such friends that are very close to you, they could oftentimes hurt you. Why? Because they're just human. They're just human, and that's the thing, man. A lot of times when guys are like, they want authenticity. They want somebody to be real with them because they want to expose themselves to somebody. They want to, and I don't know if it's like a stage that we go through as men, but they want to kind of like open themselves up to another guy, you know, another friend, another person. But that person can oftentimes lead them astray or betray them or do something else, give them the wrong advice. And they're just like, yo, I want somebody real, homie. Quit trusting people. Trust in the promise keeper. Amen? Trust in the one who said, I will get you through it. Trust in the one that says, when you have temptation, I got a way out. Every single time. When you have a temptation, I got a place where you can go. When you have a temptation, I have a place where you can escape the temptation from. He says, I will never give you too much that you can't handle. He says, I got you, man. I'll never leave you or forsake you because I am God and He is the promise keeper. He has made these promises to us. And this is the thing that we stand on. When things get hard in life, we grasp onto that. We stand onto that. Because when you lean on somebody else, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. Amen? Now, I'm not saying don't have friends. His friends are good. What I'm saying is, if you trust everybody and anybody and you don't have discernment, you're going to get hurt real bad. You're going to get hurt real bad. Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse number 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll make He will make straight your paths. Yeah, the same one. Nice. So in all your ways, acknowledge God. You're like, God, in this school, God, I'm here. God, I don't know what decision to make later. You know, and you just rely on the Lord. Right? Rely on the Lord, and people are going to give you advice. Sometimes your parents are going to give you advice. Sometimes your friends are going to give you advice. And you have to filter that through the Lord. lot of times friends will give you advice and they're bad advice. I've given advice and it was bad advice to a friend who was in need. One time I gave advice to somebody, he's like, I gave advice, I'm like, dude, you should do this. He's like, man, he's like, a lot of people tell me to do different stuff and I have to be careful whose advice I take. That was like a shot to the heart. I'm like, ooh, that's right. Why would I just tell somebody that so like this, you know? Like, sometimes you're like, oh, dude, go to full-time ministry, man. You'll love it. And it's like, what are you talking about, dude? Full-time ministry is hard. Or man, go be a doctor. You're going to love it. And it's like, why would I give somebody that advice if I'm not going to do it myself, right? So a lot of times, like, advice that people give you, you got to filter it through the Lord. When you spend time, and how do we fight our battles, by the way, guys? Who knows? How do we fight our battles? Come on. Worship of the word, right? Because the word is worship now. We now understand this. The word is actually worship, right? And so we start fighting our battles in the prayer closet, in our secret place with God, where it's just you and God, and you guys get together and just, Lord, I have this issue here, man, God. I got this and that. And you start opening up to God. And God starts giving you peace in certain areas of your life. God starts showing you what you have to do and what you can't do. God starts showing you what things you start need to cut out of your life. Like a lot of times, the thing that you need to cut out is not even sin. The thing you need to cut out was like Netflix, or the thing you need to cut out was like Facebook or something. And you got to just get it out of your life. Why? Because it's just robbing you of your time. It's robbing you of your ability to walk worthy of the calling that you have called to. Amen? Amen. Say amen or say ouch. Yeah. God is the promise keeper. The promise keeper. You know when Jesus says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? That there is no condemnation. Zip, zilch, zero, nada. If you are in Christ Jesus today and you are feeling condemnation, stop. No, I mean, it's easy to say right now, because I'm actually scared to preach this sermon, because that every time you preach a sermon, for some reason, it starts to happen to you. And you're like, what is going on, Lord? Like, every single time you preach, you talk about something to somebody, and you're like, yeah, man, just do this, it's easy. And you walk out of it, and you're like, whoa, like, what am I supposed to do again? Oh, yeah, I just preached about this. That's right. But there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the enemy will oftentimes use our feelings and our emotions to lie to us. And now you're saying, oh, you're condemned. That's it. You got to wait 2 weeks to pray. You sinned? You watch pornography again? You got to wait 2-3 days before you can pray again to God? You got to do something nice for your mama to make sure, you know, you got to get your good works in? That's not how it works. Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's only conviction. And when the Holy Spirit starts to convict you, that's when you need to start running to the place, to the secret place. Amen? That's when you got to start running, sprinting to the secret place where it's you and God. When you start making things right with God once again. When God says there is no condemnation, there is no condemnation. I don't know if you guys heard me. I'm going to say again. When God said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is conviction, and conviction is healthy. Conviction is what brings us to closer to God. It's what breaks us and takes us into the prayer closet with God. Amen? Amen? So we can be sure of the promises in our lives. Let's go back to Philippians real quick. Philippians 1:6. Now, Apostle Paul, we come back to him, right? So Apostle Paul knows this. Everything we just talked about, he knows all this, right? He knows that God is so faithful, that God is so awesome, that God is so faithful that this gem of a fact, it makes him worship God, right? It's like, wow, God, you're faithful. You're so faithful. Everything that you start, you'll finish. And so he's telling them, he's like, dude, guys, I am so certain right now that the good work that God has started in you, he's going to bring it to completion. That when he saved you and he starts to do sanctification in you, that there's going to be times when you don't feel like doing it. There's going to be times when you feel like you fell away. There's going to be times when you feel like that this is all worthless and pointless. There's going to be times when you feel like, man, what am I even doing here, God? like God, like I've had those all the time. When you just feel like one time I was just laying in bed, I'm like, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this, man. My mom comes in the room and she's like, "What's up, man?" And she never does that. And I'm like, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't hear me. Right? And it's easy to do this sometimes. Why? Because we get lost in our emotions. We get lost in our circumstance. And we forget this fact. That the promise keeper is our God. Amen. That the one who keeps the promises that he makes is our God. Amen. So Apostle Paul, he's saying it with such certainty. He's like, I am so sure. I am so sure as sure can be that the God who began a good work in you, who began the sanctification process in you, who began who has brought you to life and has began this work in you, that same God will bring it to completion. Amen. That same God will make you holy. That same God will sanctify you. Amen. Come on, somebody. Whoo. Verse 7. Because a lot of people can look at this verse and be like, well, maybe that's just for the church in Philippi. Maybe that's just for the Philippian church. Maybe that doesn't extend to all of us. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel like this about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are the partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. So Apostle Paul is saying, because you are partakers of me in grace, because you have received the same grace that I've received, because you have gotten the same kind of mercy from God that I've received, the same grace that I have, you have as well. Now I know for a fact that God will bring you to completion. Not because that I think you're saved or because you said a prayer, but because you have received the same grace. The same exact grace as I received. We have received that same grace. Amen. That means that the good work that God has started in us, that same God is going to complete it. Come on, somebody. Because the God says, I declare the end from the beginning. That means that before the foundations of the world, God said, I'm going to die for you. He said, I'm going to come down in humanly form and I'm going to suffer on the cross for your sakes. He tells Abraham, all the nations will be blessed through you. He says, I'm gonna work into not only the Jewish nation, but to the Gentiles around them. God has that all set out from the beginning. And he declares the end from the beginning. That's called sovereignty right there. That God is in control of it all. And when you understand that, that ought to bring you to worship and into a state of awe before God. Because God declares the end from the beginning. He has everything in his hands. If you're going through something right now, like that's hard, and it's always easy to preach about, like I always say this during a sermon, like if you're going through something that's hard, you know, if you are like having a hard patch in your life, because maybe somebody is, right? You got to know that God is sovereign, and he has already the end planned. And the end, it's already written down as well, that God wins in the end, right? That hell is for Satan and his demons, and they're all going to get cast in there. We already know that, that's the end. That's already their future. And your future, if you are in the same grace as Apostle Paul is completion. It is full glory, holiness. It's to be glorified, I guess, in a glorified form. No. Is that what it is? Whew, glorified body? Come on. Yeah. In heaven. Amen? Come on. And that's why the day of Pentecost is so like awesome. Because Apostle Peter, he gets up and he preaches the same thing. He's like, this is what was promised from God. That God will pour out his spirit. That God will pour out his spirit. And now we're seeing that right now. And if you look through history, you will see how the Christian faith has been preserved. And there's times where it was so screwed up. People have totally dropped the ball. But then God picks it back up again. And there was times when it was called the Dark Ages, where it was just chaos. And then came the Reformation. Came the Protestant, you know what I mean? And it's like all the, like the whole time we can see that God is working. God is weaving something. God is moving something. If you look at your own life and you start realizing that how God has been blessing you. You know, we were talking about this in small group. A lot of times the circumstance that we're in, we don't get what it is until we're out of it. And then we look back at it and we're like, God, you were working. God, you were doing something. You were growing me. God, you were moving through me. So this is a truth of God. A truth of God. You know, I don't know who this sermon is for, like, honestly. It's for me for sure. I know that for a fact, but when I was preparing this, this week was hard. It was like so much trials and whatever coming down at me. Mila knows, like every day I'm coming home, like, babe, nothing worked out. Like, it was sucky, you know? But God was blessing me at work, but then everything else was just like, oh, man, everything's just screwing up. Like, I stub my toe there, I do that there, and just like, everything is agitating me for some reason, you know, this whole week. And then yesterday, I'm like praying and worshiping in the spirit. I'm like, oh, you know, it's so good. And my dad calls me, father-in-law calls me. He's like, Mark, I was at the car wash, man, and the water isn't turning off. Free water, come wash your car. I'm like, oh, escufeña, what escufeña? I'm like, oh, no, I'm good right now. I'll keep doing this. Like, I had to pass that up. And even today, man, we're like, should we even have youth? There's not going to be much people here today. I'm like, Lord, like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on, but I want to tell you guys this, that God, whatever he's starting in your life, he's going to complete it. That God, whatever sin you're going through, that it, when you come to a trial or a temptation, that God has a way out. God has promised you that he won't ever leave or forsake you. God has promised you that the gift of the Holy Spirit will come. God has promised you that the Holy Spirit will come as a gift. Amen? Amen. And so I want to end with this. There's a story. Share this at a small group. I'll share it again. Story. So God and his guys walking down the beach. And this is ready in heaven, apparently, or something. And the guy who looks around or turns around, he sees two sets of footprints. He's like, wow, God, what's that? He's like, well, that's me and you walking through life. So he's like, keeps looking. He's like, well, God, why is there like one set of footprints? Because that looks like it was a tough space in my life. God is like, man, that's where I carried you. And he looks a little further. He's like, God, what's those skid marks and like grooves in the sand? God is like, man, that's when I dragged you kicking and screaming. See, God is constantly working in our lives. And a lot of times when we don't pray, a lot of times when we don't worship, a lot of times when we don't seek God and God in his face, we end up having a hard time, right? And then we come to prayer or something, and like last time, man, we got a good word from Johnny. He was saying to yield to the Holy Spirit, to yield to what he's doing. Why? Because God is actually still doing it, with or without you. God is actually working on you. And then when you start praying to God, you start seeking him, he starts aligning your heart with his. He starts aligning your character with his. And now everything that's going on in your life, it becomes pretty much like secondary. Because you're aligning yourself with God. The God that keeps his promises. The God that is faithful. The God that is always constantly working. The God that is always constantly doing something. The one who has declared the end from the beginning. I'm going to say that again. The God who has declared the end from the beginning. The God that has everything in his hands. Every single minuscule detail he has in his hands. And everything that happens in your life, it is not meaningless or pointless. Everything has a meaning. That God is working. God is constantly working for his glory. Amen. Guys, let's get up and pray real quick.